Amen. Good morning, Grace. Oh, my goodness. That was horrible. Jimmy's the only one awake. Come on. Good morning, Grace. All right, that's better. That's good. I didn't expect all that, but I was like, nothing. I know you've lost an hour of sleep, but you're the late service. You guys slept later than everybody else. Yeah, smarter. Well, you know, I was surprised more people didn't sign up for a second service. I don't know. I'm just saying. So, hope you guys are well. It's great to see you. Let me clean this up. We had a great meeting in between services. Nice to see a lot of people. As a matter of fact, it reminded me of Easter. So sign up early. That's what I would tell you. So, and we'll see what we do with that. But if you can invite somebody, make sure you sign up that too. All right, if you don't know it, you probably do. A lot of people, most people do. I'm in the military. So, and in our church, we have several people who are either active in the military, and then certainly we've had people who have been retired. And when you're in the military, so I'm an officer, but I was enlisted, and so I went to basic training, real, real basic training. Well, some people would say Air Force basic training isn't real, but whatever. But in basic training, in all military branches, you learn how to march. That's what you do. You learn how to march. And part of that is, I'm sure, a training tool to get everybody in sync and all that kind of stuff. And but it's really actually kind of cool to watch a column of people in line, in sync, together. It's just really cool. So it's important that you're all on the same step for that to happen. And you look like one kind of thing going down the street. They actually parade that in certain places and just really fun to watch. But again, being in step is what matters on that. And so that's why they call cadence and those kind of things. They make up songs and all those kind of things to make sure you're in step. And when you're, here's the point, when you're out of step, it only takes one person to make it just look completely wrong. Because you got everybody in step, they're all moving exactly the same up and down. And then all of a sudden you got some other guy, you know, doing this, just one guy. And it's amazing how that makes that look, how it sticks out like a sore thumb, and how it makes really everybody there, even though everybody's in sync except for one, it makes the whole everybody look bad. It just does something wrong. Well, it's interesting because the same thing is true about God, about being in sync. And when we're in sync to Him, what a beautiful thing that is. Now, the problem is that too often we try to be in sync with the world, right? Because we're out of sync with the world, it feels weird to us. And so then we get in sync with the world and we're out of sync with the things of God when that happens. And so we've got to be careful about that in what we do. So we're in the book of Galatians, and you might remember that the issue that's happening here is that the Galatians have walked away from the gospel, and they've done that because some men have come in called Judaizers, and what they would do is they would come in after Paul often, but after others, and they were heavy on religion. So in other words, they would say, yes, you got to believe in Jesus. They were Jews who believed in Christ, but you also have to be Jewish. In other words, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the sacrificial system. You have to follow the dietary laws because you're really not saved. You're really not part of the kingdom if you're not following all that. You're not following all that happens in there. And unfortunately, the Galatians had done that and even begun to preach a different gospel, which Paul says is really no gospel at all. And so Paul and chapters 1 and 2 begins this process where he tells a story, and he begins with helping us to understand that the gospel that he's preaching is not so that he can be in step with the world and people would like him, but he's preaching a gospel that simply is that Jesus Christ came and died for us, that he took upon the sin of the world, and that by us trusting and believing in that alone are we saved. So it's by grace through faith plus nothing. Plus nothing. You add nothing to it. You get nothing else except that. So that's what you do. And so unfortunately, again, these Galatians were confused. And so he says, listen, what I preached didn't come from me. It came from God. And what we saw last week in the beginning of chapter 2 is he begins to argue against this issue of being out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order to make sure everybody's in step, we were told last week that Paul says, I went to Jerusalem and I submitted my gospel unto the apostles to make sure that I had not run in vain. In other words, to make sure that everybody was in step with the gospel, that we were all on the same page, because you can't preach two different gospels. If you preach two different gospels, that's the foundation. Your foundation is broken. And where do you end up? And unfortunately, in a lot of places, that's where the church is today. We end up preaching this other stuff where you add other things to the gospel, and it becomes no gospel at all. And so Paul preaches that. And for him, last week, our issue was circumcision. And this week, there's a new issue that's coming up that's about dietary laws and about following the dietary laws. And it's interesting because those two issues are really, in the scriptures, are tied together. And so, and we'll talk about that in a second. So what happens is Paul meets with them. He travels to back to Antioch. At some point, Peter comes to Antioch, and everything is okay. He's enjoying fellowship with all the brethren that are there. By the way, non-Jewish Gentile brethren who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior by grace through faith, and having a good time until James sends some guys. So if you have your Bible, open up, if you haven't yet, to Galatians chapter 2, and look at where we are. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Look at what happens. It says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. And so we'll stop right there. So these men, so Peter visits in Antioch, right? And he visits with them, and everything is fine, like I said, until these men from James. Now, who are these men from James? I don't know who these men from James are. I've read commentators. Anytime you figure out stuff, especially when you're a teacher, you got to figure out what you don't know, right? Well, commentators don't know, right? Everybody that I read doesn't really know. They don't know who these guys are, but maybe they're sent from James. But we know that James hasn't changed this gospel. He's just given Paul the right hand of fellowship. That's what we talked about last week. So it's not like James has kind of gone off the deep end, but these men, something's going on with them. And what's happening is there was a compelling, and it's interesting because these two passages from last week and this week are tied together by two different phrases. The first one is that word compel. If you look at verse 3, it says, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, right? So this living out and this compelling that, listen, if you're going to be of Jesus, then you need to be of this. It's look at verse 14, and this is the issue there. At the end, it says, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, halfway through that verse, if you being like a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So that word compel, which is to, I mean, it's not manually forced, but it's to push somebody toward a certain action or behavior. The other phrase that ties it in is found in verse 5, and it's the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 5. He says, But we did not yield in subjection to them even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you, right? So what's at stake here is the truth of the gospel. We see that same phrase in verse 14, in the beginning now of verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about what? The truth of the gospel, then I said to Cephas in the presence of all. So this understanding that they're compelling them, and what they're compelling them to is away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, brings us out of step with this. So where are we at this week? Well, the compelling is this fact that Peter's eating with Gentiles, but when certain Jews come, he stops eating with them. He stops fellowshipping with them. And it's this idea that it's not only the dietary laws, but it's the people that you eat with. These are men and people who had accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they weren't circumcised. They didn't follow dietary laws, and therefore they were, in Jewish law, they were unclean. And in Judaism, you would never find yourself with these people. You would never hang out with them and do that. And so Peter begins to walk away from that era. And what's amazing about this is that it's Peter. Now, I know we think, well, oh, no, Peter went to the Jews, Paul went to the Gentiles, it's not that big of a deal. No. See, Peter was the lead apostle, and so when God went to reach to the Gentiles, although he has saved Paul in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 10, we're told about how the gospel going to the Gentiles by not being Jewish is now confirmed. And get this, this is the difference of that. So in Judaism, Israel was always called to be a light to the world. But it wasn't the same as New Testament. They were called to be a light by honoring God, worshiping God, being obedient to God, allowing God to be their God, and they would stand out and be different from the nations. So that the nations would see Israel, they would see their victory and their prosperity, and they would be drawn into God. And the way they had to do that was that they had to accept all the things of God, which was to accept the law and to accept Judaism and to follow the practices of that. So anytime we see in the Old Testament anybody coming to God, they actually join into, you know, the people of Israel. And they become one like that. New Testament's different. New Testament is that we don't just sit here and call them in. Instead, we go out. And we preach the gospel. And you don't have to be a certain, you know, religious type. You don't have to be a certain nationality to that. All you need is having God's grace through faith by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and you are saved. Right? And so look at what happens. So if you have your Bibles, all right, turn back. Hold that place in Galatians. We're going to go back. But we need to look at this radical, because it is radical for Peter, a Jew, to be eating with Gentiles. And that freedom that he won didn't come from man. It came from God himself. So turn back to Acts chapter 10. And let's take a look at this just real quick as we walk through it. I'm not going to be able to talk about all of it, but I just want you to see what happens here. So if you look at verse 1, you'll see that there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, and he was a Greek. He was of the Italian cohort. In other words, he was not a Jew, although he honored God. He respected the things of Judaism. You know, it says he gave many alms to Jewish people. He prayed to God continually. So he was a man who was being drawn into this, right? Even as probably he watched the Israelites and those who were faithful, and yet he wasn't a believer. And so God says, Peter, you're going to see that my gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for all. And so this is the first instance where a Gentile is reached out to. And it's vital that it comes to Peter, not even Paul. Because to say, well, everything just came from Paul. These are these radical ideas. No. This is from Peter. So look what happens. So Peter, this man Cornelius, gets a vision from God and says, I want you to go ask Peter to come to you. And so he sends his men from Caesarea, right? So it's a long travel by foot. So they walk there or maybe ride a donkey, but takes a day. The next day, they're almost there. Right before that, Peter's hungry. He goes up to the rooftop, and he goes into a trance, and God gives him a vision. And the vision that God gives him is a sheet comes down from heaven. And on that sheet are all kinds of animals, it says animals and creatures, crawling creatures and birds and all kinds of things. And if not all, certainly much of them unclean. Something that a Jew would never be able to participate in according to the law of God. And so he brings this sheet down in this trance, and God says to Peter, kill and eat. And look at what Peter says, verse 14. This is Peter's response to God saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Go ahead, you're hungry. It says, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean. In other words, he says, listen, I've been of you, God. I've been a good Jew. I've followed the law. Never have I done this. And now you're telling me to do this? Wait, that doesn't make sense. And look at God's response, verse 15. says, again, a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. Now, I got to tell you, that's vital. That's like mind-blowing to the Jewish world. That's like mind-blowing to Peter, who's a devoted man, and he's ever more devoted because of Jesus. But God himself wants Peter to make sure he knows that this is not about just doing better religion. This is about life in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And so get this. Peter doesn't capture it the first time because the next verse says this happens three times. Three times. Like Peter's like, I mean, I'm just, you know, doesn't tell us. I'm just imagining. Peter's like, nah, I don't think so. You know, I mean, listen, maybe I heard that wrong. I mean, I'm dreaming. It must be something I'm really hungry. I don't know. I'm going crazy. No. Happens again. And then Peter wakes up and he's confused. He doesn't know what's going on with this, right? He doesn't know what's happening. He doesn't know that God's sending some men for him. And so he wakes up, he's confused, he's trying to contemplate what all this means, and while he's doing that, he gets a knock on the door. And the knock are these men from Cornelius, from Caesarea, asking Peter to come with them. And he says, all right, I'll go. And he goes. And he goes to Caesarea, and he begins to speak to them, and it's interesting because he understands the vision. Look at verse 28. Verse 28, this is what Peter says when he begins to talk to them. He says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. In other words, his world has been expanded. His mind and his understanding of God's program and God's kingdom have been expanded. And they're like, well, I understand it now. In other words, he's not saying that they're not sinful men, right? That they're not sinful people, that they don't need Jesus for their salvation. They absolutely need that. They are absolutely sinful, but their heritage does not disqualify them. Their fact of where they went to church every Sunday or Saturday didn't disqualify them. Their religious practice didn't disqualify them. As a matter of fact, what we know about the gospel is everybody needs Jesus. I don't care whether you've been to church every Sunday from the moment that you were born. Your parents took you to church every single Sunday. You were in nursery. You know, you were in Kingdom Kids. You were in Super Church. You were in youth group. You did all of that. You need Jesus. You need salvation by grace through faith. Growing up in the church doesn't save you anymore, as they like to say. You know, living in McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Right? It doesn't happen. Of course, I'm not really sure there are hamburgers in McDonald's. We don't really know what that stuff is. But anyway. All right, so, but he gets it. He says, listen, I shall call no man unclean. And then what he does is he gives them the gospel. He begins to tell them about Jesus. He begins to tell them about what Jesus did for them and about how Jesus was sacrificed for them. And look at what it says in verse 43. He says, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him, everyone, get that? Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Praise God, right? And then look at what happens in verse 44. While they were still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. And I love this. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And then Peter says in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can we? In other words, these people who were not religious, they were not Jewish in their heritage in any way, right? They weren't circumcised. They weren't following the law. They were Gentiles, and they were saved. They received the grace of Jesus Christ by grace through faith, by trusting and believing in what Jesus Christ, the work that he had done for them, and they were now in the kingdom. And Peter's like, you know, so we get back, so we're going to baptize them. Again, not because baptism saves them. That doesn't do anything for their salvation, but it is a command, like we talked about last Sunday. It's a command of Jesus that follows salvation, that follows the faith in Jesus Christ, and then baptism becomes then a sign for me, in a lot of ways, of the fact that I am his, and I've been buried with him in his death, and I've been risen with him again to new life. Praise God. And so Peter's eyes are opened to the fact that God's program is broader than what they thought it was. That God came to save the world. That was always his intention. That he came to save all who would believe. And the fact is that all needed salvation. All needed salvation. The Jews needed salvation. The Gentiles needed salvation. Because what we needed to be saved from was ourselves. And our own sin. And our own need there. And so back to Galatians. Let's jump back to Galatians. I love how John Piper does it here, and I'm going to use his outline for that, because he talks about the fact that there are three things in this passage that show what is out of step with the gospel. What is out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It might be in step with the world, but it's out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first of those is this, that the fear of man is out of step with the gospel. The fear of man is out of step with the gospel. Go back to, we'll start at verse 11 again. It says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof. Why? Fearing the party of the circumcision. So I need you to notice here on Peter. Peter's not shrinking back because of conviction. He's not going, man, what was I thinking? What was I doing? You know, I've compromised my standards and I've got to pull back. That's not what he was doing. There was no fear of God in this, you know, or a conviction at all. Instead, it was a fear of man. He's afraid of what others might think. You know, these men who are from Jerusalem, and they come to Antioch for whatever reason, and he thinks, oh my goodness, what are they going to think? Maybe that I've gone off the deep end or something like that. I don't know what he's thinking. But not Peter. Peter, you've had the vision. You understand God's program, and here you are shrinking back. Why? Because you're afraid of what some guys think about you. And I'm going to tell you, many in the church today do what we do outside of Jesus Christ. When we walk outside of God's will, it's often because we're afraid of what others might say about us. The reason we don't preach the gospel like we should is because we're afraid of what they might think of us. We're afraid of what someone might do or what they might think. We're afraid they might not like us. Sometimes we're afraid of the fact that if I say it wrong, they won't want the gospel. You know, we're just scared in the sense where we get paralyzed to do anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ because we're afraid of what others might do or think. And as you know, right, we're not called to be afraid of man. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And I like that. Timidity, not even a reserved nature in that sense, right? But he's given us a spirit of power, love, and discipline. And that word discipline really means self-control, so that we don't get carried away in that, right? God's not, I don't have to be afraid of what men think. I don't have to be afraid of what they might do. The gospel doesn't burden us fear. And rather, what it does is it births in us confidence and boldness. Matter of fact, somebody did the research. I did not do the research on this, right? But I've read it in many different places that there are 366 different verses in the Bible that command us not to fear, away from fear. Again, I didn't do the research if that's wrong, but I've heard it in enough spots. I'm pretty confident of it. You know, one for every day of the year. And some of those are, right, angels show up, don't be afraid, you know. But God hasn't given us that spirit of fear. God hasn't given us this spirit that I got to worry about what everybody might think about me, or I might worry about what they might not like or what they might like, or, you know, if I do this, they won't like it, if they won't hear the gospel even. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so ultimately, that kind of fear, I'm not talking about fear of heights. I'm not talking about fear of fire. I'm certainly not talking about jumping off of a bridge with a bungee cord on my legs. Listen, that's of God, right? That kind of fear is smart fear, right? Doesn't mean you don't overcome it. I'm just saying that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about the fear that I can't do something or I've got to do something because of what they think. And that kind of fear ultimately is a lack of faith in God. And it's out of step with the gospel. It's out of step with the things of God. Instead, let's fear the Lord. Right? Matter of fact, Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because not because I'm terrified of God, but I'm living in reverential fear of him, knowing that my salvation is already here. I don't walk being afraid that he's not going to love me today. Matter of fact, in Christ, I'm secure, and I absolutely know that he loves me. So when I fail him, it's not about the fact that, oh, maybe he won't like me as much as he used to. It is about the fact that I'm different than that, and I need to live up to who I am. And yeah, I don't want to disappoint God. But then I just go back and I ask for forgiveness, and I live within the grace continually. There's a freedom in that. And so as we've said in the past, let's stop living for other people. Let's start living for God. Let's, as I've said in the past, let's perform for an audience of one. Because the whole world might sneer at you, but if God's smiling at you, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so you live to please the Lord, and you live in step with him. All right, so that's the first one. The fear of man is out of step with the gospel. Secondly, hypocrisy is out of step with the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, the rest of the Jews joined him, Peter that is, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So what is hypocrisy? The Webster's Dictionary would say hypocrisy is the feigning to be what one is not or to believe what one does not. And the specific part, the continuing, which I think is really valid here, it is behavior that contradicts what one claims or believes to feel. Behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or what one claims to feel. So we even use that kind of language in the Church of Jesus Christ, right? You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? And that's not about measuring up to something, but it is about living out your beliefs. And do you actually follow what you say that you believe? Do you actually follow that? And so what's happening here is not only is Peter being afraid of men and pulling back, but now he's leading others to do the same thing. He's, because guess what? Your life matters, right? You have influence, and Peter certainly is an influencer. And people follow him. And so other Jews do that. Even Barnabas pulled back. And so Peter and Barnabas and the others were being hypocritical. They're being two-faced in that sense. Because they withdrew from eating with the Gentile Christians. What they're saying, they say one thing, but their actions are showing something else. Their actions, their actions are showing that what they supposedly believe in their heart is actually not true. Because why? Because to avoid what other men might think of me, I do that which God would not be pleased with. And so I think it's Piper who says, all hypocrisy is rooted in insecurity and fear. This living in a way. And I would tell you this, not only is it out of step, hypocrisy out of step with the gospel, but I would tell you that hypocrisy is the enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because as people look at us, right, they look at us. And like I said, the church has been accused of being hypocritical and its people in a lot of ways, and too often they're correct. Too often, we say we believe one thing, but then we do another thing. And what we do, instead of just acknowledging that what we've done is wrong and against ourselves, we make excuses for it, and we argue how in this circumstances it's okay. Listen, that the world sees that. Probably one of the biggest examples I've lived in that is when I used to pastor. I'm an old pastor, which means I've pastored for a long time, right? Troy's shaking his head vehemently on that. Yep. So I'm an old pastor. I was pastoring before he was born. That's how old I am. So that's old, right? So, but I was up outside of Poughkeepsie in a church in Clinton Corners, and every year we would be very involved in the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and so every year we would go to their banquet, and they would have speakers that were just powerful speakers as they spoke God and the truth of life, even in the womb and all that stuff. And so one year they had two speakers come, and it was a father and his daughter, and what absolutely just undid me was the father. And so the father gets up first, and he is contrite and humble. He's talking, and so he, and I don't remember the whole story, but, you know, the brief of it is he lived in Texas. He was a leader in his church in Texas, and his teenage daughter gets pregnant. Bad situation, right? Like, you're a leader in the church. What are people going to think about you and your household? And so him, you know, they distress and worry and all kinds of stuff, and they think it through. I don't know, maybe they say they pray, I don't know, whatever. But they come to the conclusion that they have to end a pregnancy. And so this father, he lives 2 hours away from the nearest abortion clinic. This father takes his daughter, and the abortion clinic's only open 2 days a week, Tuesdays and Thursdays. So on Tuesday, he takes his daughter, drives her 2 hours, I think it's to Houston, drives her 2 hours to the abortion clinic. They walk in, nobody's there, right? They have to fill out paperwork, all the stuff. The nurse comes out, or the woman. The daughter is weeping, I mean, like sobbing hard because of all what's going on and all that's going to happen. So much so, get this, and the nurse talks to her, tries to calm her down, it can't happen. The nurse says to her in the abortion clinic, you need to go home. Actually sends her home, and she says to her, listen, if you still want an abortion, come back on Thursday. So the dad drives her 2 hours home, and on Thursday, he drives her 2 hours back to Houston for an abortion. He walks into the office, and the difference this time is that the office is full of women there to have an abortion. And this guy thinks to himself, and this is what he tells everybody. He says, I thought to myself, how could you women be here? You're going to kill a baby. How could you be there? And yet for him, in my situation, it was different. You see what we do? And I'm here to tell you, that's kind of an extreme example, right? But that's what we do all the time. No, that's horrible. How could you do that? You ever done this? I didn't say this in the first service. I just try to be open with you guys, right? I'll be texting down the road while I'm driving. I'm going to get yelled at later. I'll put my phone down. I'll look over at somebody texting and think, what are you doing? Come on, have anybody ever done that? Right, you don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. All right, you sinners, you horrible people. Right, I'm with you. But that's what we do. We justify our behavior. Well, but I had to get back to that. And we condemn other people's behaviors. You know what that's called? It's called hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And listen, it's an enemy of the gospel. It turns people off. And to be honest, it should. And it shouldn't be of us because it's out of step with the gospel. Fear of man is out of step with the gospel. Hypocrisy is out of step with the gospel. And finally, we see in this verse that legalism is out of step with the gospel. Look at verse 14. It says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas and all in the presence of all, if you, being like a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? How is it you compel them to do that? And maybe Peter would say, well, how am I not compelling them? I didn't say they had to live like that. Maybe, you know, I'm not saying he said that. But then Paul could say, listen, your actions speak a whole lot louder than words. When you, an apostle, cut off the table of fellowship with the Gentiles' brothers and sisters because they don't keep the dietary laws. And then not only that, but you take Barnabas and the other Jews with you. How are the Gentiles not going to think that they're not fully Christian if they don't follow that? How are they going to think that? That's compelling, Peter. That's compelling. Oh, I didn't say they had to. Oh, no. But you lived it in such a way and actually took others away from you. What are they supposed to think? That's compulsion. And by the way, that's legalism. Legalism is requiring a person to do some works of the law to be accepted by God in the church. And that's out of sync with the gospel every time. Every time. You know, it's interesting because we go out and we preach the gospel to somebody, we share Jesus Christ with them, and then we bring them in the church, and then we start acting like they have to, like if they're not following this, and if they're not doing that, and, you know, maybe they're not a Christian. I mean, thank God for his patience, right? There are things in my life that have taken years to work out, and then I still struggle every once in a while with them. Right, but taking years to get out, and then I meet somebody who's struggling with sort of the same thing, and I want them to stop now. And I do because I love them, and I don't want to see them to see the pain of that. But too often we're not patient with them. Too often we're not loving and walking beside them in grace. Instead, all we do is we act like, well, listen, if you're going to act like that, maybe you're not a Christian. I've heard people in this church. This is a great church. I've been here 11 years. Great church. But I've heard people in this church say about other people who are Christian, nobody doubted that, and yet moral failure and big moral failure. And the first thing they do is they question their salvation. Now, I'm not saying that we don't like say, whoa, that's out of bounds, and we don't hold accountable. That's not what I'm saying. But like when we question their salvation, well, maybe they're not a Christian if they're not this. You ever thought that? Well, if they don't read their Bible every day, if they don't, you know, I'm not, should you read your Bible every day? Absolutely. Should you be involved in a local congregation? Absolutely. Should you, I mean, there's a lot of things that you should do and that are good for you and are good for the fellowship and good for the kingdom of God. But we don't need to start putting standards of people that, well, if you're really a Christian, then. And the church has been guilty of that. We invite people in to enjoy the freedom and the grace of God, only to put on them a burden that they'll never be able to carry. Lord, forgive us. Listen, our behavior speaks volumes. And can't we just say that we've turned enough people off to the gospel? By being out of step with the gospel, it just turns people off. Now listen, living in the gospel sometimes turns people off too. All right? I mean, I preach the gospel and I'm to live the gospel and I'm called to live it and to preach it, to actually share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. A lot of times we never even get there. We talk about a lot of other peripheral things. We never get to the gospel and Jesus, and we need to. But let's just live it and let's preach it. Let's stop being ashamed of the gospel. Let's stop worrying about what people are going to think. Let's stop justifying our own behavior so that what I can do, I can do if that's what I want to do. Let's stop. Let's start just to live out Christ. Let's stop putting burdens on people that are not in the gospel so that they'll see what real freedom is, what real joy is, what real glory is. Because our job is not to do any of that. That's all out of step with the gospel. Our job is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. Our job is to walk in line with the gospel, in step with the gospel. And yeah, it's going to look different from the world, and they're not going to like it. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. It's not my job to worry about that. My job is to please the Master. My job is to do that. So let's lead them to grace and freedom in Christ. Let's show them what it means to be that, not into some sort of other kind of bondage. It's not what God has led us to. They're led to the gospel. They're led to freedom. They're led to Jesus. Again, not free to just live however they want. Not free not to be involved in a church. But free from the burden of religion and the things of man. To walk in power and grace. Again, like I said, to exalt Christ so that others might be pointed to. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the power of your gospel. I thank you for the freedom that comes with that, Lord. The freedom to live what you've called us to live. To be who you've called us to be in family, in community. To give you honor and glory and praise and majesty. Father, let us stop being about us. Let us stop being about what's convenient for the moment. Let us live unto you. That means sacrifice to you and to others. That means going against the grain of this world at times even. And that means honoring you and exalting you with every part of our lives, so that Christ might be seen clearly to your glory. Father, I love you. Fill us. Let us not shrink back. Let us not shrink back from you. Let us not shrink back from the power of the gospel. But let's walk forward in that glory to your grace. I love you, Lord. And I thank you. In Jesus' name.